Now let us turn in God's word to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we read from verse 12. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In verse 15 of this passage, Paul refers to the conversion of these people in the city of Ephesus, and he defines it like this: I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. That's what happens when someone becomes a real Christian. They trust in Christ, and in trusting in Christ, they are brought into possession of his salvation. But they're also brought into possession of something else, those who are already Christians, and they find that they have a new people that they belong to. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. It's what we might call the minimum definition of a Christian: trusting in the Saviour and coming to know Christian people who are our new spiritual family. Faith and love. And these two must never be separated. They often, sadly, are. Sometimes you can have love without the faith. That is, people who are fond of Christians and they like them very much, they even have an affection toward real Christians, but they never trust their Saviour. Striking case of this from history is the case of Benjamin Franklin, who is well known. But he was a great admirer of George Whitefield, And he went around with Whitfield a lot and heard much of his preaching. And they corresponded together. And Whitfield would often exhort Franklin to put his trust in the Saviour. But he never did. He had a love for Whitfield, but he did not love Whitfield's Saviour. And as far as we know, he died in his sins and is lost forever. And it is possible, dear friend, for you, perhaps, to share the friendship of Christians, but not share their heavenly birth and their saving union with Jesus Christ. It must not only be love, but it must be faith. Love for Christians, yes, but because of faith in Jesus Christ that you love his people. But you can have it the other way round as well and get it wrong. You can have faith without love. In other words, it's perfectly possible, and many do, to trust Christ as Saviour and yet somehow avoid all real Christians. And have this strange notion that you can be a kind of freelance, independent Christian. And that you can believe and follow the Saviour and yet not unite yourself with a church. Not faith in Christ and love for his saints. A love that binds you to them and makes you feel one with them. So that you want to belong to the church where they gather and where they belong. And you want to be with them on the Sabbath for worship and in the week for meetings and times of fellowship. You see, you can't separate it. If the Saviour has brought you to him, he has brought you to his people as well. And the New Testament does not know anything about independent, individual, freelance, wandering Christians. All Christians in the New Testament belong not only to Christ, but belong to his church, belong to his people. And so these two things then, vital evidences that we're really converted, your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Is that true of you? Are both these things together in your case? It's an important question. Then in verse 16 in this passage, Paul gives thanks that it is true of them, giving thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. And what is he praying for? He prays for certain things which all sum up this, a fuller, clearer understanding of what has happened to them. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, enlightened, that ye may know. It's very important, you see, to understand these things. It's the place of teaching, the importance of teaching in the church, that believers, part of the church, are taught out of the Bible and are brought to a fuller, clearer knowledge of what's happened to them in their conversion. Who is God? Who is the Saviour? The work of the Holy Spirit, the path we walk as Christians, God's will for our lives, everything. You see, it's not just nice feelings. It's not a kind of an ethereal receiving of nice, warm things. True Christianity is something that comes to the mind and is enlightenment and fuller, clearer views of truth and experience and the Lord himself affecting the heart, affecting the will and producing obedience. It captures the whole of us, doesn't it? In how many churches do you get this? How could, to what extent could the Apostle Paul give thanks and pray this for modern Christians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This kind of thing would be foreign, wouldn't it, to so many? They would want their praises and their music, and they would want their happy times together. How much do they want to hear God speaking and truth coming to the understanding, the heart, the whole person? How much do they want to know what God wants to say to us in modern churches? Well, you see, this is not exceptional, what we find here. This is what it should be like. That is why God has given pastors and teachers to churches. That is why he gathers people, so that this great means of grace will happen, that we shall be taught of God, and that we shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, may it be so more and more. May there be a recovery of these things. But then in verses 19 and following, he speaks about the divine power that has brought about their conversion, brought them out of sin and darkness and the world and the devil to come to know the Saviour. His exceeding greatness, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And what is the measure of that power of God that makes a real Christian? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's saying that the power that is put forth by the Spirit of God in the new birth, in conversion, in making us Christians, it's no less than the same power God put forth in raising his son from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand. What an astonishing thing this is. You see, no one can just turn on Christianity of themselves. No one can just decide to follow Jesus. And there's no self-made religion. This is a divine and supernatural miracle of omnipotent power. The same power that burst the bands of death and raised Christ from the dead and gave him to his Father's right hand on the majesty on high. Tremendous, isn't it? Never underestimate what God has done in making you a real Christian. It's an astonishment, it's a wonder, it's a glory. And then he goes on in verses 22 and 23 to remind us of the consequence of our Lord's resurrection and ascension, and hath put all things under his feet. God the Father has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verses 22 and 23 are what we are looking at this morning. And here is something very encouraging for us all, because we have here the highest possible view of our Redeemer and the highest possible view of his church. So let us first of all look at his dominion. All things under his feet, head over all things to the church. And then secondly, his union, the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's look first of all at his dominion under his feet. and over all. And you'll notice that it is true of one who is the Son of God. And there is a sense in which the fact that our Lord occupies this highest place now in heaven, there is a sense in which he has always occupied this as the Father's co-equal Son. He has always been this. From Genesis 1 and the opening words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the book of Genesis showing the sovereignty of God in creation and history and the seedbed of all the rest of the Bible and everything else that is to come. Well, the Son of God was there, and he is co-creator with the Father, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he is the one who is over all things. He appears as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. But what we're talking about here in reading Paul's words is something else in addition. It is now that the Son of God incarnate as Jesus Christ, the God-man, he is now following his finished work on earth. He is now at the Father's right hand, and all things are under his feet, and he is head over all things as the God-man mediator. Remember, it's said of him in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, this exaltation that the Father has given to his Son, his incarnate Son, is part of his reward for his obedience and his finished work and his saving a people for his name. And so he is exalted, and we have it in Ephesians 2, don't we, where we read these familiar words, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So he has his glory in heaven. And dear friends, this is for our encouragement, because we're reminded here of who is in charge of the world, who is in charge of the church, who is in charge of everything. It's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is over all things now and everything under his feet. There is no sphere in which our Lord Jesus Christ does not reign and rule. His kingdom is over all. It is his reward, it is his joy, it is the Father's good pleasure that his Son should be King of kings and Lord of lords, and all else under his feet and under his authority. This, you see, is a picture of total victory. Under his feet, meaning subjection, defeated, in check. The powers that be that exist, whether they be angels, devils, civil authorities, or whatever, Christ is over them all, and they are subject to him, whether they will acknowledge it or not, whether they know it or not. Many gladly own it, many rebel against it, and the kings of the earth and the people imagine a vain thing, and they rebel, and they want to cast his cords away from them, but you can't do it. Under his feet. Remember our Lord's words when he was risen from the dead in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, all authority. He prays to his Father in another place, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, you've got those words there where we read that God hath put all things under his feet. He must reign. And it is summed up, if you like, in the opening of the book of Revelation, where you come to chapter 5, and we have a scroll with seven seals. And it's called a book. And in this scroll are all the purposes of God for the future. It is sealed up, seven seals, perfect number. No one is found able to break the seals and open the book and know what these purposes are and carry them out. And then there stands forth one who is the Lamb as it had been slain. And he is worthy to open the book. And he takes the scroll, he breaks the seals, unrolls the pages. And there now, Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, is going to be the one who is going to do all these things in the government of heaven and earth, and all the things in the future as well. And the book of Revelation, the sum of it is this, that Jesus Christ reigns, that he is head of the church, and he is Lord of all. And nothing happens apart from him. He's not just a figurehead. He is there, and he is over everything. And you see, the point is, it's not just for himself. Head over all things to the church. It's for his people's sake. It's for your sake and mine. He's on the throne for us. And it's personal for each one of us. You see, we have Our Majesty the Queen, and we are her subjects. But it cannot be said that she has executive authority. She's more like a figurehead. Her government is the one that rules for her. And it can't be said that Her Majesty the Queen knows you and me personally. If we are blessed to get to 100 years old, we shall have a card from her, I guess. But even then, she won't know us. It'll be just a name given to her and an address. And the Prime Minister, he doesn't know us, even though he has executive authority with his cabinet. If you write to him, he may get your letter, but probably someone else will reply on his behalf. It's not possible, is it? We understand that. Ah, but he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who is head of all things, head over all things to the church, he knows his people, and he knows you and me. And you see, it's a wonderful and a comforting thing, isn't it? Because Christian people are oppressed often these days. It's always been the same. In the time of Paul here, there were the Roman Caesars, and one after the other, they savagely persecuted Christians to try to stamp out this sect of the Nazarenes, as they thought of them. But they couldn't do it. The more they persecuted the Lord's people, the more they spread and the more they grew, the more the message took hold in different parts of the empire. It was impossible to squash and annihilate the church. The Lord Jesus knows every one of his people, and he keeps them and enables them to press on and be strong and even faithful unto death. Communism in the 50s, 60s, 70s tried to eradicate the church with its atheism, hating Christian people, underground churches. They couldn't do it. Communism itself fell. And the secular, militant society in which we live want to silence Christians, doesn't it? And it wants to go completely against the teaching of the Bible. But you know, there is one at the Father's right hand who is with every street preacher, is with every Christian in the workplace, with every Christian at home, in an unsympathetic Christian family, unsympathetic family, I should say, with every Christian going about, coming in, wherever he is, in the neighborhood, and he is head over all things to his people, his church, who believe in him and love one another. Under his feet, it means that he is over them. These forces are not over Christians. Even if the secular state should tyrannize, it cannot be over. The Lord is over it, and the Lord keeps his people. That's true of hostile people that we might meet as well. Have you got someone who's got it in for you as a Christian? And oh, how they dislike you intently, and how they say things about you behind your back, and how unkind they are. One sinner destroyeth much good, the scripture says. But you know what the Lord says? Isaiah 54 verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Why is that? Because he's over it all for you. And he knows your case and state and condition. And he can send you grace to be patient and commit your cause into the Lord's hands. All things are under his authority. And events as well in the world. The weather. Sometimes we are a bit worried about the kind of weather we get. If we're going to hold an open air meeting, we can hold a bonfire outreach meeting, and we're hoping to light our bonfire and have food outside, and it begins to rain, and we think, this is going to hinder things. And then we comfort ourselves with this, that the Lord who sends the weather, because he's over the elements, is not going to work against his purposes in the going forth of the gospel. So let it rain. If the Lord intends to convert someone, they'll be converted. And we don't curse the weather, do we? We accept that whatever God sends in the weather, it's his sending because he's over the elements. And the coronavirus, where has that come from? Under his feet. Head over all things to the church. We've languished, haven't we, under the restrictions for so long. So many meetings in abeyance. So many gatherings together that we've not been able to have. We can't even shake each other's hands. We can't even see the lower part of our faces so often. It's the preacher preaching to bandits, isn't it? Almost. It's such a strange thing. But yet, there's a higher hand in this, dear friends. And there will be no real loss at the end of the day, we'll find. Because he won't work against himself. The kingdom of providence is subservient to the kingdom of grace. And Jesus reigns. And he knows what he's doing. And he's accomplishing his purposes for the furtherance of the gospel. For the administering of things in this world. And somehow or other, these things are going to fall out for greater blessing. We do not see it yet, but we believe it will be so. And it includes even the devil. principalities and powers we read of here, and might and dominion. Oh, there are legions of devils. There is Satan who is over them all. There are malignant forces of darkness that are working that we know nothing of, really, except what is revealed in Scripture. But my word, we feel them if we're real Christians. We know what we're up against to a degree, and yet it's all under the headship of Christ. He is over all things to the church. And he can deliver you from the evil one. He can secure you and help you in temptation. He can snatch you from his assaults. He can guard your mind from his accusations. He can protect you from his power. When that false prophet Balaam tried to curse Israel, he ended up blessing Israel. God can turn every curse into a blessing. Jesus reigns, and the devil knows it. And even, you know, the providences, the difficult experiences in life, when everything seems to go the wrong way, goes against us, and things get worse and worse, and it looks as if it is out of control. My dear friends, it's in control, because the Lord is over it. You think of young Joseph in the book of Genesis, and how that God sent him those dream prophecies that he would be one day exalted over his father and his brothers. He'll be prime minister of Egypt one day. And yet those very brothers, when he came to them one day, they said, "Let's see what will become of him and his dreams." And so they threw him down a pit and changed their minds and drew him up again. Sold him to the Midianite merchantmen. They took him down to Egypt. He was sold on as a slave. Then he worked for Potiphar. Then he was unjustly imprisoned. Then he was there in prison. Down, 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 down. And yet the Lord said it was going to be up, 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 up. And who was over all in the end? Because in the lowest place in that prison, he met the butler and the baker, interpreted their dreams. And the butler told Pharaoh, when he was troubled about his dreams, and it led to Joseph being sent for, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and then he was exalted, became prime minister, administered the corn, had the place next to Pharaoh. You see, there's a divinity that shapes our ends. There is a divine providence that's sovereign. There is Jesus Christ. Everything is under his feet. He is head over all things to the church. And the very devilish things that those brothers did to Joseph were the very means the Lord used to exalt Joseph and fulfill the prophecies. And as Hart's words put it, "But here almighty wisdom shines, for Satan works what God designs." The Lord has his way. Don't worry about people that are against you, events that are counter to you. The Lord works all things together for good. He makes everything harmonious in the end. John 13, verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "That which I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter," after this. Even our sins that so often get the better of us. Micah 7 verse 19, "He shall subdue our iniquities." He who has cancelled the guilt of our sins by his blood will also weaken the power of our sins by his grace and his Holy Spirit. And he will sanctify us, head over all things, to the church. He's no remote Saviour and Lord, but one near at hand. And so, dear friends, look up to Christ, head over all things for us. He has eyes to oversee everything, and we're under his loving supervision. He has ears to hear our prayers. Pray to him and cast all your care upon him. He manages everything, the whole universe. He can manage your affairs. He has a heart of pity that yearns over you and loves you. Confide in him and trust in him. That's the place for your anxious head, his bosom. He has a mouth to speak. Hear his word and be encouraged when he speaks to you. He has hands to bless, full of blessing to give you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. By faith, look to him. I remember once being very encouraged with this thought some years ago. I was in my study on a Saturday, I believe it was, and there was some matter that was burdening and troubling me. And as I was at my desk and I happened in God's goodness to turn to Acts 10 and verse 36. And it came as if the Lord himself spoke it to me. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And it was such a change in my mind then. Well, he is Lord over all. He's higher than this person. He's higher than this circumstance. He's taking care of things for me. What can happen apart from his sovereign ordering of things and his mercy and his care for me? Take the comfort of it, dear friends. It's his dominion. None of these things, the worst of things, whether personal, individual, national, international, universal, none of these things are anywhere like as great as he is. They're all under his feet. He is head over all things to his church. Rest the mind, the heart there, and trust in him and be helped. And the other thing here as we close is this. Not only his dominion, but his union. The church, which is his body, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's easy to read those words very quickly without taking notice of them. But look, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it's telling us that the church is part of himself. He is the head. The church is his members. It's union, isn't it? Spiritual union with all his people. And he is one with us. And we derive everything, don't we, from the head. Like physically, if you cut off a person's head, certain death. Everything is there in the head, isn't it, that affects the rest of the body, from the brain and everything else, eyes, ears, smelling and so on, speaking, everything. Our Lord is the head. We are his members. But look, his body, the fullness of him. Isn't he complete already? Yes, he is. He filleth all in all, as we've seen. Head over all things to his people. No sphere in which he does not reign and rule. And yet the church is his fullness. What is that saying? It's saying that such is his love for you and me, if we are Christians, he considers himself incomplete without us. We are his fullness. Can't be absolutely so, can it? Because he's all sufficient as the Son of God. as the God-man mediator and his mediatorial kingdom and so on, as we've seen. And yet, in this other sense, he so loves us that he needs us, because in his condescension, he says that he is not complete without us. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? That's what we mean to him. In John 17 and verse 24, he said, "Father, I will that all they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And isn't that saying the same thing? Heavenly Father, I want every one of mine elect entrusted to me for their salvation, for whose sake I rule all things. I want them to be with me in heaven to behold my glory. I'm not complete without them. I'm not complete without my church. I'm not complete unless I have them. And dear friends, this is the most amazing thing. Do you imagine ever that the Son of God loves you that much, that he wants your fellowship, he wants your prayers, he wants your praises, he wants your communion, he wants your love? We are those who contribute to his fullness, him who filleth all in all. Can it be then that he's going to forget you? Can it be that he's going to neglect you? Will he not answer your prayers? Will he not care for you as he cares for his own? Because we're part of his body. We are his, that union which makes us one with him. When Saul of Tarsus was on the way to persecute more Christians, and he'd done so much damage to the church, trying to stamp it out, the Lord Jesus arrested him on the Damascus road, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It was the head of the church in heaven saying that you are hurting me because you're hurting my members. Isn't that remarkable? What a great comfort. "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And in another way, Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, my members, ye have done it unto me." You see, if you hurt a Christian, the Lord feels it. If you're a blessing to a Christian, the Lord takes that blessing personally and he rewards you for it. That's union. Union. His body. We, his fullness. The one who filleth all in all. He's over all. And yet, Christians are one with him. May we rejoice in these things today, for the glory of his name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.